you so much for this time in your word. We ask that tonight the Holy Spirit would become our great teacher. Lord, we do not want to lean to our own understanding, but we want the Holy Spirit to instruct us. Would everyone say this? Holy Spirit, move me up to higher ground in the things of God. I open myself to your teaching ministry in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to continue our theme of attitude determines altitude. Let's say it. Attitude determines altitude. We said last night, and of course we can't go back and repeat everything, but we said last night that your attitudes in life, you do not have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. Your attitudes in life influence everything in your life. Your attitudes will affect your relationships with other people. I mean, you know, you've met people that are just always, their temperament is always negative, always down, always complaining. They always got their yang, yang, yang. Don't ask me to spell that, but that, you know, write it down in your own yang, yang, yang. How you doing? Yang, yang, yang. And, you know, it's like, you really don't want to be around people like that. And so attitudes, the wrong kind of attitudes affect adversely. The right kind of attitudes are magnetic, draw the right kind of people to you. And, you know, when it comes time to promote somebody at the job, it's not Osiripus they're going to promote. It's somebody who has an I can do it attitude. They may not know everything. They may not know how to figure it out. But their attitude is, I believe we can figure that out. And I want you to write this in your notes. I didn't say this last night, but we're going to break into this tonight. I believe that faith is the highest attitude you can have. I believe that faith in God is the highest attitude that you can possibly have. Faith in God and faith in His Word. Now, we made this statement last night, and it bears repeating. The believer, listen, the believer of all the people on the face of the earth, the Christian believer has a ground and a basis to have a good attitude. Why? Because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And he plays a little word game here. He uses the word if. How many of you are Christians? Would you wave at me? I believe you are. You wouldn't be here tonight. But he just says if. Okay, he's playing a little game here. Oh, you say you're Christian, huh? Uh-huh. Well, if. Look at this. Verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now, if you weren't with us last night, please mark verse 2. Set your affection. Or some versions say, set your mind. Set your desires. Set your attitude. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, what does he mean by that? Now, here's the statement that I think bears repeating. The believer's attitudes should primarily be dictated by God's Word and by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say it again. The believer's attitude should not be dictated by all the circumstances around us. That's the things on the earth. The believer's attitude should be set on things above. What are the things above? What is superior to the earth's circumstances? It's the resurrection of Jesus, the Word of God, and the precious Holy Spirit that's been given to us. That should be the primary factors that direct our attitudes. Now, if you allow yourself to be governed by the things on the earth, well, you know, the business deal worked out. Woo, I'm happy today. When the business deal doesn't work out, I'm sad today. I'm happy today. I'm sad today. Oh, they said something good about me. They complimented me. They didn't even compliment me. And up and down, up and down, up and down you go. That's why he says set. Everybody say set. Now, notice it doesn't say ask God to set your attitude. It's implied you set. Everybody say, I set. Now, I mentioned the attitude indicator in the airplane. The attitude indicator, every airplane, I don't care if it's a little airplane like I fly or a Delta jumbo jet, in the center of the panel, and this is the true name of the instrument, the gauge, it's called the attitude indicator. And we went over this last night. The attitude indicator. Now, what I didn't say last night, I want to say tonight on this. When you get in the airplane and you crank that airplane up, when you start the engine up in that airplane, all the gauges come to life. They can be a little bit off because they've been basically non-functional during the time the airplane's been sitting there, not being used. And so when that attitude indicator comes up, which is the layman's term, the artificial horizon, it's that little instrument that shows if the airplane's going up or down, left or right. That attitude indicator, you have to reach up as the pilot. Every Delta pilot does it, TWA pilot, private pilot. You reach up and you reset the attitude indicator. You reset the attitude indicator. Why? That attitude indicator is your primary instrument for flying. When you fly, you're looking at that instrument. It's telling you if the plane's going this way. If the plane goes that way, then the instrument, the attitude indicator floats that way. If the plane goes up, the attitude indicator shows you're going up. And you can fly that airplane without ever looking at the ground. Why? Because of that attitude indicator. Now, how many of you can see the parallels between that and our Christian lives? We need to have our eyes fixed. Guess what? This is the believer's instrument panel. The Word of God is the believer's instrument panel. If you try to fly your Christian life by feelings, honey, you will be up and down like the great scream machine at Six Flags Over Georgia. Up and down you'll go, wow, I feel God. I don't feel God. Wow, I feel God. I don't feel God. I feel like I'm going upside down. I'm right side up. And you'll never get there. I mean, you know, you'll get to where you started. You'll get back and say, oh, wasn't that a thrill? Right. Amen. How many of you want to do something for God? Yeah. Your attitudes are so important. All right, now look at this. He says in verse 2, set your mind, set your affection, set your attitudes on things above. Everybody say things above. Can I emphasize that enough? Things above, not on the things of the earth, for you are dead. That is, your old life is dead, and your life, your new life, is hid with Christ in God. Now, I'd like to just review quickly the transparencies that we went over, and then we're going to get into brand new material. But we talked about this, and I think it's a good review. We said that attitudes create mental pictures. You know, if I have this attitude, I mean, the voice comes to me and says, your business is going to fail. Your marriage is going to fail. Don't you feel like a failure? You know, that thought begins to paint a picture. Attitudes create mental pictures. And mental pictures create attitudes. They go back and forth. And guess what? All of those determine our behavior. Our behavior. And so we see that attitudes really can be defined this way. Your inward feelings or disposition. That's right out of the dictionary. What is an attitude? It's an inner feeling or a disposition that will end up in outward behavior. And that's very important in the kind of pictures that go on in your mind. Now, you can come at it two ways. As we said, God's Word and the Holy Spirit, or you can let earthly things. If you focus and set your mind on earthly things, how's it going, Bob? Oh, I tell you, they're giving out pink slips down there. They are. Laying people off. Right? Oh, they are. And all of a sudden, you get this mental picture. I'll be out of a job. All of a sudden, you see your furniture in your mind. Out on the side of the road. You see yourself. What am I going to do? And all of a sudden, your outward behavior is fear and trembling. We need to set our mind on the things of God. All right, then we talked about Jesus' attitude in Philippians. And we said that there's a progression. There's a progression of being a servant. Jesus was a servant. It says that he obeyed even unto death. And it says God, therefore, has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Do you remember that passage? All right, in the midst of that obedience, though, there is something called attitude. How many of you realize you can actually obey outwardly, but inside you got stinking thinking and your attitude's not right? God says, I want your attitudes to be yielded unto me. You say, well, Jason, the word attitude's not a lot in the Bible. Oh, but there's a word called heart. Everybody say heart. The Bible says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. That means with a good attitude. Doing it as unto the Lord with a good attitude. Now, we said a good attitude is an expression of faith. If you weren't with us, jot it down quickly. A good attitude is an expression of faith in God's ability to bless you and promote you. You know, regardless of the circumstance, if your attitude, you may not have goosebumps, all right? But if your inner disposition and feeling is, you know, God's going to work this out. I don't see yet how He's going to do it, but I'm trusting in God. My attitude is God's going to do it. That is an expression of faith in God's ability. On the other side, if your attitude is murmuring and complaining, oh, I just can't believe God let this happen in my life. You know what? A bad attitude is an expression of doubt concerning God's ability to bless you and promote you. Let's all say this out loud. Oh, God. Oh, let's say it like we mean it. Oh, God. Fill me up with good attitudes. Attitudes based on your Word and the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to write this title down because this is a subtitle to tonight's message. We're going to be talking about attitudes of gratitude. Attitudes of gratitude versus the sin of when. Attitudes of gratitude And you can just put a little parenthesis under that one. We're talking about giving thanks in every situation. Attitudes of gratitude versus the sin of when. Now, I think that everybody at some time is guilty of the sin of when. What is the sin of when? I'll tell you what, I'll be really happy when I get that new car. Oh, God, I'll be rejoicing in you. Oh, dear Jesus, you know that I'll be one happy preacher when I get a full house. Oh, God, when that happens, I'll really rejoice in you. That's the sin of when. And if you hadn't figured it out yet, I'll just give you a little clue. When never gets here. When the car comes, there's some other goal. Oh, I'll tell you what, we got the car. Thank you, God, for the car. But I need a double car garage to put it in. God, if we could ever get that house, you know that we'll be blessed. And there's this sin of when. This sin of when. Well, I'm not happy now because I don't have a bigger house. Well, I'm not happy now because my children can't go to that school. Well, I'm not happy now because of it. There's always something. And if we let the sin of when dominate us, we're going to go through life with not the attitude of gratitude. We're going to go through life with what the Bible calls murmuring, complaining, and disputings. And you know what happens to those folks? The earth opens up and they go down. Korah. Do you remember Korah? Hallelujah. And we're going to be reading about these examples. How many of you want to avoid falling into the midst of the earth? Hallelujah. I don't want to shoot myself into the foot. All right. Attitudes of gratitude. Go with me to Ephesians 5. Now, folks, we're getting ready to have Bible drill, so hang with me. I'm going to fly like the wind. So go with me. We could linger on any one of these passages, but we're going to fly. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Now, when I call these references out, I encourage you to write them down. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 17. What are we talking about now? What I want to do now is focus on giving thanks. I want to look at a few passages on giving thanks, this attitude of gratitude, and a little phrase that I've coined called, thank you, Jesus. Three miracle words, honey. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody say it. Thank you. Ooh, a little faster. Thank you. One more time. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, you can just go to town on that. You go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's a million ways you can say it. But I'll tell you what, you need to adopt into your vocabulary this habit of three miracle words, thank you, Jesus. All right, Ephesians 5. We're going to see that the power of thanksgiving is a result of the Spirit-filled life. Chapter 5, verse 17. It says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How many of you want to understand God's will for your life? How many of you have some questions right now that you'd like to have answered and have understanding? Here's what you need to do. Verse 18. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That's not going to help you. I mean, sometimes you'll feel so perplexed, you'll feel like going out and getting drunk. But don't do it. He says, mark it, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh, Brother Jason, I got filled with the Holy Ghost 10 years ago. Did you? Oh, Brother Jason, they shook tambourines around my head and I spoke in unknown tongues 10 years ago. Oh, I'm so glad you got filled. But guess what? Most Christians, their problem is they leak real bad. They got filled up, but they go through life and they leak. You know, that filling kind of drains out. What's the result of a true Spirit-filled life? Let's look at some of the results. It says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's what a Spirit-filled person will do. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves, you'll have this habit. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And my, please mark verse 20. Giving thanks. Everybody say giving thanks. That was half of it. Everybody say giving thanks. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on down and talks about proper relationships, etc. Here's my point. You can tell if you're really Spirit-filled by whether you are daily, habitually singing to the Lord, talking to the Lord, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, and giving thanks. Now, notice he doesn't say give thanks when things go good. He's implying there, In any situation, give thanks. Now, I personally don't believe the Bible, and you have to look at a lot of verses on Thanksgiving, but I don't believe the Bible means that we should thank God for everything. This says giving thanks for all things unto God. But in everything, we can give thanks. Like, you know, if a neighbor's little child gets run over, you don't go there and say, well, I just thank God your child got... That's foolishness. How many of you know that's foolishness? And somebody says, well, don't you believe that everything that comes our way is from God? Absolutely not. Ephesians 6 plainly says you better put on the whole armor of God because fiery darts are coming your way. And God's not sending those fiery darts. And so, no, we should not thank God for everything. I do not thank God for the atrocities that are occurring in Bosnia. I do not thank God for the 200,000 people that were butchered the past few weeks in Rwanda, Africa. But in the midst of everything, I can thank God. Why? Because I know there's a solution. I know that there can be an answer. I know that there can be a miracle explosion of God's power in anything. God can take anything, and if we'll commit it to Him, He can work it together for His good. But thanksgiving is a tip-off to whether we are really Spirit-filled. Now, I'll give you a little insight. How many of you want some insight? I don't tell everybody this. I do believe in praying in the Spirit. I pray in tongues. I sing in tongues. But that in and of itself is not necessarily a mark of someone who's genuinely controlled by the Holy Spirit. I've known people that flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but their lives are not yielded to God. In other words, they've got the power, but they don't have the character. Everybody say the character. And I'm telling you what, we need to get back to this idea that if we are really controlled by the Holy Spirit, not only will we have the gifts, we'll have the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs. In other words, we'll be loving on Jesus throughout the day. We'll be communing with Jesus throughout the day. Even on those tough days, we'll be giving thanks in the midst of it. I know I was in our kitchen, it's probably about a year ago now, and I kind of knocked my knuckle. You know, I hit my knuckle. It hurt. I went, thank you, Jesus. And my little boy, Ryan, he said, Daddy, are you thanking Jesus you hit your knuckle? I said, no, I'm thanking Jesus. It's going to stop hurting. Praise God. And you'll find this. Whatever happens, you can say, thank you, Jesus. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. The tire goes flat and you say, thank you, Jesus. Why? For the flat tire? No, because you're thanking Jesus you're going to get it fixed. So God's going to send some help or something's going to come your way. You can't pay the bills. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Because you can't pay the bills. No, because God is going to show you how to pay the bills. Thank you, Jesus. Write this down. The phrase, thank you, Jesus, is an expression of faith. Or let me put it another way. Thanksgiving is the language of faith. Thanksgiving, the giving of thanks, is the language of faith. It's how faith talks. Faith doesn't wait until after it's happened and say, thank you. Faith, before it ever happens, says, thank you, Jesus. That's an expression of faith. That's an expression of faith. All right, quickly, Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Just hang a right. Philippians chapter 4. It'll tell you which way to go. Go right. Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to mark verse 6. Some of you may be able to quote it from heart. By heart, but some of you may not even have this marked in your Bible. Philippians 4, verse 6. Wonderful verse. It says, be anxious for nothing. Is that a challenge or what, folks? You ought to mark that. If that's not marked in your Bible, please mark that. But it worries me, Jason. Well, read the rest of it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Everybody saying everything? I'm in verse 6. Everybody saying everything? Honey, that does not say in some things. It says, in everything, now you mark it. Here's how you cure worry. Here's how you cure anxiety. It says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, circle it, here it comes, with thanksgiving. Everybody say it. With thanksgiving. Everybody say it. With. Okay, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now please notice, you're thanking God before the request has been answered. You're just at the point of letting God know your request. And in the midst of letting God know your request, you're saying, thank you, Jesus. Why? Because you're thanking Jesus, the request is going to be answered. You know why we worry? Because we have needs and requests that we think are going to go unmet. That's what worry is all about. What is worry about? Worry and anxiety is when I have a need, a problem, a situation that I'm concerned will not work out. The cure to that? Go to God in prayer and begin to thank Him in faith that the answer is coming. Look at the next verse. And it says, the peace. Amen. It says, and the peace that passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Go with me now to 1 Thessalonians 5. Are you learning something? 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, do you see how this is so different than the sin of when? Here's what a person who does not know what we just read about, here's what they do when they have a problem. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. When they've got a problem, here's what they do. The sin of when worries like this. Oh, God. Here's how people that don't know about Thanksgiving, here's how they pray. And they think they really get God's ear doing it. Have you ever prayed like that? If you can really kind of, that really, you know, bears weight, I guess, in heaven. You know my red wagon. God, you know the guy that broke my red wagon. God, I want you to break his red wagon. In Jesus' name. Wow. Faith-filled praying. There we go. The sin of when is like, God, you know, when you work this out, I know that the joy of my salvation will be restored. That's the sin of when. Faith says, I thank you, Lord, that you are hearing me pray, and there is a solution. There is a way of escape. I do not see it yet, but you're going to give me the strategy, the plan. You're going to show me what to do. You're going to put together the battle plan. And I give you thanks, Lord, and therefore I receive your peace. Ooh, that's a different kind of living, isn't it? All right, now look at 1 Thessalonians 5. And I just want to show you something. There's a series of things listed here. Begin with verse 16. He says, rejoice evermore. That's part of how to live the Spirit-filled life. That's like psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. We just read about that. Pray with thanksgiving. But look at verse 18. Please circle verse 18. It says, in everything. Now, I think this is the most balanced verse in the Bible on Thanksgiving. How many of you realize you cannot just take one verse on any subject and go with it? I only saw two heads nod. How many of you realize it's dangerous to take one verse out of the Bible and just try to interpret it by itself? So when you study Thanksgiving, don't just come to me with one verse that says, well, this verse looks like it says, for everything. You need to look at every verse on Thanksgiving and get the picture of what the man is saying, what God's saying, and then you can begin to, okay, there's what he's saying right there. To me, this is the most balanced, full-orbed verse in the Bible on Thanksgiving. Verse 18. It says, in everything, give thanks. Let's say it. In everything, give thanks. It says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Brother Jason, would you pray that I would know the will of God? I already know the will of God for you. At least in this one verse. Well, what is it, Brother Jason? It's to start giving God thanks in your situation. But I can't give Him thanks. This problem is tormenting me. You're in the sin of when. The sin of when. Start giving God thanks now. And guess what? It opens the door to the Spirit. Now, I want you to write that down. When you give God thanks, it opens the door to the Holy Spirit moving in your life. The other side of it is this. Murmuring and complaining shuts the door in the face of the Holy Spirit. He does not like murmuring and complaining. Why? It's an expression of doubt concerning God's ability to bless you and promote you. Look at the very... Oh, my. Look at the next verse, folks. 19. It's amazing. Just so happened that was there. Quench not the Spirit. Everybody say, quench not the Spirit. Now, don't separate verse 18 from 19. He's saying, you need to give thanks and everything, otherwise you'll quench the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, he says, despise not prophesying. In other words, what that's saying to me is, if you want the gifts of the Holy Spirit to flow in your life, you need to live in a state of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and thanksgiving. It causes the Holy Spirit to have free flow in your life. You get over to murmuring and complaining and you quench the Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit will not function as they could in your life. And so we begin to see the power of an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. Now, quickly, Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Are you seeing some things? Deuteronomy 28. We're shifting gears now. Instead of giving thanks and an attitude of gratitude, mark this in your notes. Let's look at just a couple of verses on the sin of when and murmuring and complaining. Let's just look at a couple of verses. There are many in the Bible. We could go to so many. But let's just look at a couple of places on what we might call the sin of when and murmuring and complaining. How many of you realize the Deuteronomy 28 is a passage on the blessings and the curses? I don't have time to teach on this whole chapter, but I think that's a good summary. Look at verse 1. It says, "It shall come to pass," follow me now, chapter 28, verse 1, "it shall come to pass if," everybody say if. That's a big if there. "If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth." Now look at the wonderful promise. "And all these blessings," everybody say blessings. Everybody say, "That's for me." He says, "All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God." And he begins to list all these wonderful blessings, by the way, which we qualify for in Christ. Now, you write this verse down, but we're not going to turn there. And you may want to just hook up Deuteronomy 28 with this passage sometime in your own study. But Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It talks about the fact that in Jesus we qualify for all the blessings. But then there's something else in this chapter. Look at verse 16. Now, I encourage you to pray Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. But honey, do not, repeat, do not begin to claim anything beyond verse 14. If you've never had teaching on this, just take Jason's word for it. You don't want anything beyond verse 14. Hallelujah. Look at some of this stuff. Look at verse 16. "Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field." It's all the blessings in reverse. "Cursed shall be the basket in the store." And on you go. But I found something the other day. Go to verse 45. Verse 45. That sure enough relates. Look at verse 45. "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and a wonder." Honey, I don't need signs and wonders like that. How about you? He says, "upon thy seed forever." But please mark verse 47. Look what this thing says. "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things." He said, you didn't rejoice. You didn't give thanks. You weren't appreciative. You didn't have an attitude of gratitude. You were just murmuring and complaining. And so you're going to get what murmuring and complaining gets. It signs and wonders all the curses. Do you begin to see that? Everybody say, not me. Everybody say, not me. Now, I want you to understand this. Murmuring and complaining is not just one of those little Christian sins. Shame on you, shame on you, you murmur and complain. It's dangerous stuff. I mean, you know, if a poisonous, venomous snake, I mean, if we were sitting here, you know, having our study, and all of a sudden, go all across the floor, and it was one of those vipers, you know, he pops his head, you know, and his side of his head goes out. Honey, you would sure enough get up and do a charismatic jig we'd all be plumb proud of. I know you would. Why? You know if that poison gets in your system, it's going to kill you dead. Now, we need to understand that murmuring and complaining is as poisonous to our system as though one of those hairy tarantulas. I mean, John, if a hairy, you know those hairy tarantulas, big old thing just crawling up on his shoulder, I don't think he'd just go, "Well, I'll take care. I'll lay it down at the altar on Sunday. I'll just lay it at sweet Jesus' feet on Sunday." Honey, you just brush that thing off. You need to understand, murmuring, complaining, worry, anxiety, all the yang-yangs. Everybody say the yang-yang. All that yang-yang stuff, that is just as poisonous and venomous to your system as though a serpent were to strike you. It will attract the wrong kind of signs and wonders, and it leads your brain, instead of down the path of a positive attitude, grateful attitude of gratitude, your mind's now open to the flow of the Holy Spirit, God can begin to give you a battle plan, your mind is being darkened, alienated from the life of God, you're quenching the Spirit, the gifts are getting shut down, and you're just digging your own grave, if you want to know the truth. You're just digging your own grave. Digging your own grave. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Amen. Isn't this good? I'll tell you what, you know, this is such a powerful subject. Attitude determines altitude, and particularly gratitude versus the sin of when. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, I could teach an entire session on this passage, but we don't have time. I'll just point some things out very quickly. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians. Make sure you're in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Follow me quickly now. Wonderful typology here. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers," now he's talking about Israel under Moses, "were under the cloud." You ought to mark the word cloud there because that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. "And they all passed through the sea." So he's talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about water baptism here. He says they were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses, just like we're baptized into Jesus. It says they had two baptisms. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud, which represents the pillar of fire and the cloud by day, which is the Holy Spirit. And they were baptized in the sea, which represents water baptism. And here comes the communion. He says they all did eat the same spiritual meat. Just like when we take communion, he's relating. He says they ate manna, miracle provision. That was manna. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink. So when we take communion, they drank from the water that came out of the rock. How many of you remember the water that came out of the rock? If those of you that know the Old Testament. And remember, Moses went over there, and God said, "Moses, take the rod and hit the rock. Hit the rock once, and water comes out." Now, we don't have time to teach on this very detailed, but Moses, in one account, he was so upset with the children of Israel, he hit the rock twice. That rock was Jesus Christ. When you hit the rock once, that is symbolic of the death of Jesus. Jesus does not die twice. And so when he hit that rock twice, that was symbolic that one atonement wasn't enough. But look at this. It says in verse 4, "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." And you ought to mark this. This is astounding. "And that rock was Christ." I can't explain how a rock was Christ, but... And it says it followed them. Now, can you imagine the children of Israel walking through the desert and there's this big rock? I mean, man, you'd have to be a yo-yo not to have faith. There comes that rock. Yeah, you stay away from that rock. It'll drown you, man. I mean, walking there, here comes this rock. And it says that rock was Christ. Now, I don't know, you know, only heaven can answer some things. But why God would be so tough on Moses... But there's a symbolism there. Verse 5. It says, "But with many of them," verse 5, "God was not well pleased." Now please mark this. "For they were overthrown in the wilderness." Please mark that. They were overthrown in the wilderness. How many of you want to be overthrown in this world? Well, let me put it another way. How many of you want to fall short of getting to your Canaan land? See, the wilderness represents the tests, the trials, the struggles. Canaan land represents not only heaven and the sweet by and by, but Canaan land represents the will of God, the provision of God, God's call on your life. How many of you want to fulfill the perfect will of God for your life? I do. But he says some of them didn't make it to Canaan land. And if you'll remember your Old Testament Bible studies, that first generation, all of them died in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. And he's saying, he's teaching here. He says, don't you be like them. Now he's talking to Christians. He says, you better learn some lessons from those folks. He says, God was not well pleased with many of them, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples. Please mark that. This is not just Old Testament Bible study. He says, we can learn from this. These things are our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And he begins to list the things that caused them to fall. He says, neither be idolaters, as some of them were. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, meaning sexual play. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. He's talking to Christians now. As some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Now, I'm not trying to pick on anybody or hurt anybody, but here's my point. We have all lived, in our generation, we have seen some mighty men of God who now are going to fall short of the perfect will of God for their lives over sexual immorality. They have shot themselves in the foot, if you want to know the truth. Well, Jason, oh yeah, there's forgiveness. But I'm telling you what, you can't just always get restored back to where you want to get restored back to. David shows us that. God will forgive, God will restore, but you can't just automatically snap back in place to the same degree of authority. There's some things that got to be worked out in you when that happens. Somebody says, well, Jason, I'm not an idolater. That doesn't relate to me. I'm not a fornicator. Well, we got another list for you. Let's read on down. Look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, or that means provoke Him, hurt His feelings, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Here comes the big one, verse 10. You mean that's in the same list with fornication? It says, neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Well, Brother Jason, I just believe God's a good God. Read the next verse. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now I'm not standing here saying that I believe if you murmur and complain, God's going to send a lightning bolt down and smite you. No, the truth of it is you shoot yourself in the foot. You shoot yourself in the foot. God is saying, hey, I have given you Canaan land. I've given you all the promises of God in Christ Jesus. I've given you all the in Christ realities. I've given you everything. But what will cause you to come short of it is idolatry, sexual impurity. This is not an all-inclusive list, by the way. But right in the middle of these horrible things, I mean, we think, how could they bow down to a golden calf? And how could they, after seeing the sea open up, how could they frolic around the golden calf and commit sexual immoral acts with one another? How could they do that? He says, you better consider yourself. Because murmuring and complaining is just as painful to God. It'll cause you to fall in the wilderness just as much if you develop a habit of it as those things. Now, verse 12, this may be the most important verse what we've read in this passage. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So if you're sitting there saying, I wish Georgette could be here tonight. Bless God, she needs to hear it. Oh, Lord, I wish Alfred were here. Verse 12 is for you. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, there's no pressure. There's no anxiety. He's not just talking about solicitation of sin. He's talking about temptation in the sense of test, trial, whatever. He said, there's nothing that can overpower you. If you'll turn to God and get out of murmuring and complaining and get into the attitude of gratitude, begin to thank God in the midst of every situation, have an attitude that expresses faith and confidence in God's ability, there will be a way of escape. Verse 13, he says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Philippians 4. Amen. I'm having a good time. Are you having a good time? Hallelujah. I'll tell you, when you got the anointing of God in you, I believe you could just preach in front of a mirror and have a big time. Amen. Glory. But I don't want to try it. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 4. Now, we're going to read a passage that is so, so important in this realm of attitude determines altitude, and particularly attitudes of gratitude versus the sin of when. Because some of you, I know you're sitting there going, oh, my God, oh, God, I blew it this week. Oh, dear God, I blew it. You know, the boss came and said this, and I had to, You know, they told me I wasn't doing a good job, and the first thing I did, I turned around to my coworker, and I just, well, who does he think he is? I wasn't working under God. Oh, dear Lord, I'll probably fall in the wilderness. I want you to write this down in your notes. The attitude of gratitude is a learning process. We do live in an age called grace, folks. Thank God. Everybody say, thank God. Hallelujah. Or we'd all be history. The attitude of gratitude is a learning process. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, mark any notes, beginning with verse 10. This is the Apostle Paul. Everybody say the Apostle Paul. How many of you think he knew what he's talking about? How many think he was spiritual? All right. He says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, please mark this phrase, for I have learned. I'm in verse 11. For I have learned. Let's say it. For I have learned. I cannot lay hands on you and instantly impart to you a 100% attitude of gratitude. Now, there'll be some places you go that'll give you the impression that if you'll come forward, they can put oil on you and put 10W-40 on you. Hey, you got it. Yes, he got it. You see that? Yeah, he got it. And it's like, man, this guy's sanctified. He's perfected. He has arrived. And I don't know how to say it any kinder than this. That's not true. He says in verse 11, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Please mark the word content. And he goes on, and you know, a lot of faith folks, they don't want to read these verses. Verse 12, "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound." Can I just put that in paraphrase? I know how to be broke and be content in God, and I know how to have prosperity and be content in God. "Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed." Mark it. I am instructed. It's an instruction process. It's a learning process. Yes, our goal is in everything to give thanks. But I'll tell you right now, Jason Peebles hadn't arrived. I'm better off this year than I was last year. I was better off last year than I was the year before. And I just believe by God's grace, I'll be better off next year than I am now. But it's a learning process. He says, "I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And here's the verse we always quote, but did we realize it was in the passage of contentment? Verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That means I can be content even when things aren't working out. Now let me put some balance to this. Paul is not saying it's God's will for you to be hungry. Paul is not saying it's God's will for you to be broke. He's saying a statement of fact. In my ministry, there were times you supported me. In my ministry, there were times you didn't support me. I've continued to minister regardless of circumstances and regardless of the surroundings. I've been content in God. I've been able to be happy regardless of my circumstances because I have an attitude on the inside that's not based in my circumstances. I have an attitude that's based in Christ. My identity, my value, my self-worth, my dependency is not on my circumstances. It's on Jesus of Nazareth. And I've learned this. I've learned this. Are you getting anything out of that? Now, you know, the first thing that comes to your mind is, well, bless God, I want to be content, but I don't want to be where I am the rest of my life. I want you to write this in your notes. Contentment does not equal passivity. Contentment does not equal passivity. I wrote this down when I did my study, and you may want to jot it down. You may just want to listen. Contentment. I can be happy apart from things and circumstances. My sufficiency is based on my relationship to Jesus Christ, not on external things. Now, the word content, and I encourage you to write this down, comes from two Greek words where he says, "I have learned to be content." The word content comes from the first Greek word, autos, A-U-T-O-S. Autos, like automobile. That word means self. So if something is an automatic rifle, it means it's a self-loading rifle. If it's an automatic transmission, it changes gears itself. The second Greek word is archaeo, A-R-K-E-O. That's the transliteration, A-R-K-E-O. It means sufficient. This is right out of Strong's Concordance, by the way. It means sufficient. To raise a barrier. To ward off. He's saying, I have learned to be self-sufficient. Parentheses, in Jesus. I have learned to raise a barrier against those adversities. I have learned to ward off those things. Because my sufficiency is within myself, not humanistically speaking, in Jesus. That's why he so quickly adds in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not just Jesus, folks. It's Jesus in you. How many of you realize that? Jesus has got to get hold of yourself. And so contentment is not passivity. Let me give you a definition for passivity. Because, you know, there's some people who say, I'll be content. And they think that means just lay down, let the devil run over you, and just take whatever comes, case or sera. Passivity means not active, unresisting, uncaring. When somebody is a passive person, it means not active, unresisting, uncaring. And that is not the way that we are to be. The believer is to take up the whole arm of God. The believer is to stand strong in the power of God. And so here's my point. Contentment really is attitude determines altitude. Contentment is when in any situation your happiness, your peace, your tranquility is based in Jesus. It doesn't mean that you still don't have dreams, that you wouldn't like to improve your life, that you wouldn't like God to bless you, but you're just not all worked up about it like I've got to have it now or I'm not going to be happy. Are you seeing that? Now I'm going to explain an example to you out of our own lives, and I'll just kind of bear a little flesh here, you know. I know Martha and I, when we first started our ministry, and Dennis, he was there, he remembers this. We started our ministry 16 years ago in a little town in South Georgia. Martha and I had gone to Oral Roberts University. We moved from Tulsa, Oklahoma. We thought we were going to the ends of the earth. I mean, we went to South Georgia. Honey, that was the uttermost parts as far as I was concerned. We're talking new culture, different world down there. You know. And so we get down there and we actually lived in a little town called Lyons, Georgia, which is near Vidalia. Anybody heard of the Vidalia sweet onions? Put them on the map, you know. And so, I mean, it was culture shock going from like Tulsa to Lyons, Georgia. We're talking one stoplight. If you drive through, you've missed it. Wonderful people there. Did we have anything? No. We didn't have any money. Did you have partners? Are you kidding? I didn't know what a partner was. I thought a partner was, you know, like, you know, out in the West. Partner. How you doing, partner? You know? I didn't know what a partner was. We didn't even have a typewriter. I'm telling you the truth. We started our ministry with absolutely nothing. All we had was a little bit of savings that we had saved and accumulated from our jobs in Tulsa. But when God said, go for it, step out and start the evangelistic ministry, I mean, we just went out full of faith, praise God. How many of you know when you're ignorant, you can have a lot of faith? Hallelujah. We were ignorant. We had a lot of faith back in those days. You know, the smarter you get, sometimes that's dangerous. It'll get in your way. And so we were full of faith, and we got this little house. Dennis, was it a little house? Everybody say little house. Not little, but say little house. We're talking a little house, and I am not exaggerating. We're talking mouse infested, roach infested. You say, why did you get it? Well, you got to understand, in Lyons, there's not like going to all these neighborhoods and there's all these places for rent. I mean, we just barely found this place. It was in a nice neighborhood, but it was an old house. I mean, the kitchen was like, they had spilled stuff on the kitchen that had been there for 10 years. I mean, it was gross. Everybody say gross. Now, I'm telling you what, we stayed in Vidalia, or the Lyons area, 4 years. Now, probably not a day went by that we were not wrestling with this whole thing of contentment versus anxiety. There was a tension there. First thing we did, and this is natural to do, we fixed the kitchen up, we put new linoleum down, we put a countertop in, you know, and we did the best we could to fix it up, set mouse traps everywhere. I mean, in the night, you just hear music, pump, 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 pump. Send them all to mouse heaven, yes, hallelujah. And, I mean, really, you know, we're laughing. It was not funny. We would be sitting there trying to entertain, and all of a sudden, something would run under the table, and go, ah! That's embarrassing. How many of you know that's embarrassing? We were trying. We were paying $125 a month for this home, this rental home. We wanted something. Now, we had friends. How many of you have friends that you see being blessed? And how many of you know that attacks your contentment? We had friends that were buying new homes. Oh, come and see our new home. Come to our housewarming party. Here, we brought one. Babe Blast. your own set of mousetraps. And I mean, we really, on the inside, we were wrestling. There'd be moments where we'd finally get it. We're content. Yes, we're content. We're happy in God.
Hallelujah.
Snap. We're not content. And, you know, I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to see other people being blessed in that sense. Then, and this is something some of you can relate to, some of you not be able to relate to, but we wanted to have children. Came a point in our life where we wanted to have children. We tried to have children. We had some medical things to overcome. We couldn't have children. All of our friends were having children. Come to our newborn party. We'd go to churches. That's absolutely true. We'd go to churches. They'd prophesy over Martha. Yay, thou said God. I mean, all the yay, yay. This time by next year thou shalt conceive. Thou shalt call his name. Whatever, you know. We'd get there next year. Did we have a baby? No. And you know there's some very insensitive people. How many of you realize there are insensitive people in the church? They'd come up, I see you haven't had faith. And I'll tell you what, that hurts when you're doing everything you know to do. You need to encourage people in their faith. Don't condemn them. And so, I mean, we know what it's like. Contentment, anxiety, back and forth, trying to be happy in God, having nothing, wanting to better yourself. But I'll tell you what, there is a place in God, and it's a learning process. Everybody say learning. And maybe you can't relate this to the house or to the baby, but maybe your business, or I don't know what you can relate to, your finances or whatever. But there is a place in God where we can learn to be happy because of who we are in Christ and because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we can have an attitude of gratitude, even if we don't have much. But yet still have faith that is an aggressive faith, but it's not an anxious, worked up faith, the sin of when I can't be happy until I get it. That's good preaching. And we need to guard ourselves from this. We need to understand this tension that's going to exist. If you're in a state of anxiety right now, if you're all worked up, ask God. Ask God for His grace to bring you to that point of contentment. If you're passive, where you've bought into this lie, and I know there's some fine ministers that teach it, but it, to me, it's a lie from the pit of hell that everything that comes your way is from God. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Ephesians 6 says there are fiery darts being hurled at the believer. Those fiery darts are not from God. And so get your shield of faith up. Now, I'm going to fly through these. I want you to write these 10 things down. Folks, it's Friday night. Relax. Hallelujah. I want to give you 10 keys for developing attitudes of gratitude. And I'm not going to linger on them. Just give them to you. Hopefully you'll write them quickly down. 10 keys for developing attitudes of gratitude. How many of you are getting something out of this study tonight? 10 keys for developing attitudes of gratitude. Number one, top of the list, put a star by it. Number one, I'll repeat it several times. Make sure that your identity and sense of worth, make sure that your identity and sense of worth are based in who you are in Christ. Make sure that your identity and your sense of worth are based in who you are in Christ, not in your talents, not in your gifts, not in your achievements, or not in praise from other people. Make sure that your identity and sense of worth as a person, see, that these are based in who you are in Christ, not in your talents, your gifts, your achievements, or praise from others. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be glad for our talents or our gifts. When somebody gives us praise or affirmation, we receive that and say, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. But if your identity and if your sense of worth is based on your performance, or whether that person comes and says, you know, you really did a good job. Oh, I'm an achiever. Here's how your attitude's going to be. Your attitude's going to be up when things are going good and your gift worked great and you achieved and everybody said you did great. You're going to crash and burn when you don't feel like you did a good job. And there are so many Christians that legally they're in Christ, but up here and experientially, they really do not have an identity based in Christ. Their identity is still in, did I sing good? Did I preach good? Did I do a good job? Oh, yes, you did. Okay, got a good attitude. And every one of us wrestle with that. Where's your identity? Again, we don't have time to teach on it, but you ought to write the phrase down, in Christ. Write the phrase down, in Christ. Read the book of Ephesians and mark every time it says in Christ. You'll have a lot of marks in your Bible. Who are you in Christ? Not in your own gifts and talents. Who are you in Christ? Number two, the second key for developing an attitude of gratitude. Number two, realize that your present circumstances will change. That's true whether you got good circumstances now or bad circumstances. It's a fact of life. Realize that your present circumstances will change. Nothing on this earth is forever. Realize that your present circumstances will change. Nothing on this earth is forever. Now, why is that important for proper attitude? Well, if everything's going good now, you better understand that things on this earth are temporal. Is your attitude based on things going good or who you are in Christ? Be appreciative, be grateful for things going good, but don't let that be your whole center of your universe. On the other side, if things are not going good now, have a good attitude anyway. Things will change. Things will change. I mean, you can just do nothing. Things are going to change. Because nothing on this earth is forever. Number three. Realize that to a great extent, the changes that come your way will be determined by your attitude. And you ought to put a little parenthesis there. Faith. You know, somebody says, you know, your faith can't change circumstances. Oh, yes, it can. Your faith can change you, and your faith can change others, and your faith can change circumstances. Jesus said, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it'll remove. Jesus said, with men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And so that attitude of gratitude, let's refresh ourselves, the attitude of gratitude. Thank you, Jesus. What's it doing? It's opening you up to the flow of the Spirit, creative ideas. It's flowing you, opening you up to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, when you put yourself in that posture, you're going to be responding. Your outward behavior is going to be different. And you're going to, in some ways, have a self-fulfilling prophecy concerning your future. And so, to a great extent, you can determine your changes by your attitude. Number four, the fourth key for developing an attitude of gratitude. And this is one that I think is obvious, but I felt we needed to identify it anyway. Spend regular time meditating in God's Word. Spend regular time meditating in God's Word. Can you see how that will affect your attitude? Now, every one of us, this is true. See, I believe in having a regular devotions, but I have to stand before and be honest. There's days Jason doesn't have a devotion. Why, Jason? The cares of the world, I guess. My goal is to have a regular devotion every day. But there are days that Jason does not have a regular devotion. Does that mean I'm a bad Christian? No, it just means that my tank is a little bit lower. Gas-wise, you following me? And guess what? I've noticed this. I miss one day without a time with God. Probably I'm the only one that knows about it. I miss 2 days. Probably Martha now knows about it. I miss 3 days and probably Jeff and the whole world knows about it. Because why? My attitudes begin to slip. There's something about a regular input of God's Word and prayer that keeps our attitude up there where it ought to be in the Spirit. All right, number five, cultivate the habit. And for some of you, this will be a new thing, and I encourage you to do it. Cultivate the habit of expressing your faith through thanksgiving. Cultivate the habit of expressing your faith through thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus. I've already spent time on this one. But I want you to cultivate the habit of expressing your faith through thank you, Jesus. I'm telling you what, I've had a bad day if I don't say thank you, Jesus, numerous times. If I have some, oh, I'll thank God for the big stuff, you probably won't be thanking God very much. We need to learn to thank God for the little things. We need to learn to thank God in everything. It's an expression of faith. What number am I on? Somebody help me. Number six. Treat murmuring and complaining like the plague. treat murmuring and complaining like the plague. Understand their destructive power. Treat murmuring and complaining like the plague. Understand their destructive power. Now, do not take this one and run out and try to correct everybody's murmuring and complaining, okay? That's not what this one's for. This one's for you in your life to identify your murmuring and complaining. Doesn't mean you run around, that's murmuring and complaining. Jason said the earth's going to swallow you. That will not be a blessing to my ministry. What I'm saying this for is in your life, when you notice, and I wish I could stand here and promise you that you'll never murmur and complain again. That would be a lie. I'd not be a good teacher. When you notice your attitude slipping, and it usually comes out in murmuring and complaining, treat it like the plague, cut it off, and just by faith, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody say it. Thank you. Everybody say it. Thank you, Jesus. What is its destructive power? They fell in the wilderness. They didn't get to their destination. They didn't make it to Canaan land. Number seven, a big one. Resist comparing yourself to others. That will absolutely deflate the attitude of gratitude. Resist comparing yourself to others. Be inspired by others, but do not compare. Now there's a line there, a fine line. Resist comparing yourself to others. Be inspired by others, but do not compare. Well, Brother Joe got a raise on his job. He's a new Christian. Well, I've been faithful to God for 10 years. There it goes. Like a buzzsaw, man. Some people say it so fast it just sounds like... See, I can draw encouragement from other ministers. I have. I'll tell you, Joyce Meyer and David Meyer right now, and understand, they're my hero, capital or little H. Jesus is my capital H. But right now, God's got David and Joyce Meyer set in my life. Not only are we personal friends, we are learning, we are gleaning. We're not copying by the flesh, but we're drawing by the Spirit. God is just one of those supernatural hookups. But for me to compare myself and get all distraught, oh my God, we're only on, you know, 3 or 4 stations or 8 stations now. She's on 150. I'll never catch her. I mean, do you see how sinful that is? And it leads over into the sin of what? When? Murmuring and complaining. Be inspired by others, but do not compare. Well, Pastor Paul sure has a nice building. Why, God couldn't do it to me. I'm not a pastor. Well, who does Jason think he is with an airplane? I've had pastors say, I sure wish I had an airplane. What'd you do with it? Fly around the church and land. Circle the church and land and go preach on Sunday. I need one. It's how I get to where I'm going. My airplane to me is as important as your building is to a church. Don't compare apples to oranges. Number 8. Take your desires and requests to God in prayer. Instead of stewing about them and murmuring about them, take your desires and requests to God in prayer. I mean, you know, it seems like we just as soon stew about it and look at it and analyze it and complain about it. But we don't want to give it to God. You have not because you ask not. I was thinking tonight while I was getting ready, you know, at the motel room, I decided to get a room tonight because I'm coming in the morning early and I didn't want to have to do all that driving because it's probably 45 minutes back and forth each side of town. But I was thinking this evening, I was saying, you know, there's not one thing. Now, I'm being very serious. There's not one thing that I've ever asked God for that I haven't gotten it or something better. I cannot honestly think. I remember, you know, there we were down in Vidalia, and finally we quit complaining about it. We asked God for a house. We've now got a house. I remember an airplane. I didn't have enough money to take a lesson. I can remember sitting at the Vidalia Metropolitan Airport. International. I can remember sitting there wishing, hoping, murmuring, complaining, kind of a combination of it all, that I had enough money to take a lesson. And I prayed and asked God for the lessons and asked God one day to be an airplane. I'm an instrument rated pilot now, fly over the country. Nothing unusual. Jeff and I, Martha and I, jump on the plane, zip around. And it's a blessing. Well, we weren't on radio. We went to God and asked, we're on radio. Now, there's some things I've asked God for that God said, nope, I've got something better, and I've got something better. And here's an example right here. I remember, you know, and some of you can relate to this, and I'm getting off on this, but that I believe by the Holy Ghost. And young people have a hard time getting a hold of this. I remember in high school, I was just so in love. You know when your hormones run around? Love, love, love. And I just thought, this is the one. Now, this person was a Christian. But how many of you realize just because you're Christian, that doesn't mean it's the right one? Martha was going through the same thing in St. Louis. In fact, you got engaged to the guy, didn't you? I'll get him. Yeah! And I just thank God, and Martha and I, we've talked about this many times, I thank God that she finally got to the point where I just said, God, this is what I desire to the best of my knowledge, but I put it on the altar. And I am so glad. Not that that person was a bad person. That person was a good Christian person. But here's the match. She's leading worship, wonderful children, beautiful, a feast for my eyes to behold. Amen. There's not one thing I've ever asked God for that I didn't either get it or get something better. So tonight, I made up my mind. Some things I'm asking for. I'm serious. I said, hey, the sky is the limit. Number 9. Coming down the final stretch. 2 more and we're through. Number 9. In whatever you do, work as unto the Lord. In whatever you do, work as unto the Lord, trusting Him for His blessing and His promotion. In whatever you do, work as unto the Lord, trusting Him for His blessing and promotion. Now, why is that an important attitude? Because if you're in that job that you don't like right now, and you say, man, this is a nowhere street, this is yucko, I do not want to be here. You need to say, Lord, even though I don't desire to be here the rest of my life, I'm going to do this job as unto You. As though Jesus were going to come through and inspect it. I'm going to do it for Jesus. And my trust is certainly not in my employer to promote me or bless my life and take me to Canaan land. My trust is in my real boss, that's Jesus, and He will see what I do, and in His time, He will promote me. Can you think of a better example than Joseph? I mean, the man had a dream. Man had a dream. And here he is, a slave in Potiphar's house. But he worked as unto the Lord. Then he's falsely accused of rape, put in jail. But in jail, he worked as unto Jehovah. And in God's time, everybody say God's time. And times are in God's hands. In God's time, Joseph was made the ruler of Egypt. Why? Because he worked as unto Jehovah. And his dream as a little boy came to pass. That's a big one, folks. Work is unto the Lord. Number 10, the last one. I don't think this is exhaustive. We could go on and on, but these are the 10 of the biggest in my life. Number 10, trust God for opportunities to improve your situation. So you can be content while having faith. Nothing wrong with that. Trust God for opportunities to improve your situation. Don't be passive. Trust God for opportunities to improve your situation. Don't be passive. This is what hope is all about. You say, well, how can I be content but yet have faith? Well, ask God's grace to help you. You say, well, give me a verse on that one, Jason, about improving my situation. The Bible. How about the woman with the issue of blood pressing through the crowd? She wanted to improve her situation. How about the blind man? Jesus, Jesus, heal me. He wanted to improve his situation. If faith means anything, from salvation right on through to heaven, it means that we have the right to improve our situation with God's help. But don't get over into that worry and anxiety about it. Get into that state of contentment and confidence, quiet confidence and dependence in what God can do. Amen? Have you learned something tonight? Let's stand to our feet. I know it's been a long time. Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this cassette message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word around the world. We are living in one of the most exciting times in history, and it's friends just like you who make it possible for us to reach our generation. Here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're doing it right now through conferences, cassette tapes, literature, and radio. The second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries who are working in many nations. These are full-time families, most of whom have been to Bible school and many to language school, and they are now serving on the mission field through our office. And our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize that there are still millions of people around the world who have not yet been reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. If this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a moment to contact our office and let us know. The easiest way to do it is to simply call our toll-free number and tell one of our secretaries that you desire to become a monthly partner. We will record your commitment and then contact you by mail. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month, or you may prefer to give variable amounts each month. Whatever you can do will be greatly appreciated. So please prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Call 1-800-832-WORD. That's 1-800-832-WORD. Or you can write to World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box B, Marietta, Georgia, 30061. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today.